Okay, we can start again. The next few slides are going to be particularly about the refugee women in crisis. I think in a group this large, we know that women all over the world are in crisis at one point. In different people groups and cultures, there's one thing the same. Many, many women are vulnerable. Many experience heartbreak and pain and hurt. And that's one thing that is across the cultural barriers is the same. In every community, in every culture, there are broken people. In the crisis, though, you see brokenness and vulnerability that just stares you in the face. And a crime that has been faceless before becomes in your face, where you're seeing it every day. And the women of Moria come from all over Africa, from Haiti, as far away as the Dominican Republic, and many of them are traveling alone. So they may have children back home, but desperate for job opportunities, they left, and a lot of them went straight from their home to Turkey, where they were promised job opportunities there. All of it ends up being bribery, and they're forced to do things they were never planning on doing. The traffickers can do their work somewhat effortlessly because there's so many of us that don't even know what's happening, and many of us that try to fight it but sometimes don't know how. And that is across the board. The government is trying to fight it in some ways, the UNHCR. But the amount of women that are coming and the amount of organization they have, it's very difficult to combat. Hundreds of women and girls are trafficked into Europe, trafficked mostly to Athens. Athens is a destination point and also a transit city for girls to be trafficked on through Europe. So just basically what happens in the women's home country, as far away as from Haiti to the Dominican to many countries in Africa, they will meet someone on the street that offers them a job. And most of the time it's false job opportunities that bring the women mostly to Turkey, but also to Jordan and different places. Most of the time they're taken straight into brothels and forced prostitution when they arrive. Some of them are brave enough to do things like run out a door or jump out a window to get away in the first couple weeks and months, and sometimes not after years. But when they're out on the streets again, they meet the smugglers that are smuggling people to Greece. So they offer them a way to get to Europe, and some of them here, there's jobs in Europe, there's jobs in Athens. So when they arrive in Moria, they're put in the new arrivals hall, and that's where we meet them. And I have many faces that are etched in my memory just from the arrivals hall, where you walk through and just see many people from many different countries. The women and the children are the ones that are sometimes the most shocked by the conditions that they find when they arrive in Moria. The conditions are bad, the housing is bad, the food is bad, and they're expecting a lot better because it's Europe. Also, right across the fence from the new arrivals tent, there are traffickers that will talk to them and try to bribe them into being smuggled across the water to Athens, where they can again fall into the same cycle. So what we do, our job is to identify these victims and refer them to get help. And what we do in the new arrivals tent is simply hand out brochures that give them a hotline number that they can call. We tell them we're available for them if they need to talk. And often right at that moment, we'll see whether one is a victim or not. After that, we arrange, if they are okay with it, we arrange an interview for them to talk to an organization called A21. That works to fight sex trafficking across Europe and actually all around the world. So an agent will come to the island and they are able to be interviewed and then accepted into the program. When they're accepted into the program, some weeks pass and they can get their paperwork to leave the island and go to a safe house that is on mainland Greece. So just a few days ago, three of these victims went to the safe house. And every time it happens, we praise God because it is a miracle every time it happens. And I would ask you to particularly keep these women in your prayers. They are some of the most vulnerable women in the world. Many of the girls are pregnant, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months. Many of them for their first time. And are stuck in a situation they have no idea how to get out of. Many of them are threatened. The lives of their children back home are threatened. The lives of their family members that are closest to them are threatened. And also many of them, the ones from Africa, are put under a voodoo curse. So they're told if they break outside of the bribery and the bondage that they're in, that this curse will come upon them and they'll die or their children will die. So because of the situation they're in, they're not going to go to the police. They're not going to go for help very easily at all. So there's two names, Kendra and Hannah, I'd like for you to pray for. They're my friends that took over the work when I left and on a daily basis are dealing with these traumatic stories and trying to find ways to guide these girls to the right places, working with A21 and UNHCR. It's a work that is bigger than any one of us can imagine and is harder to deal with than many things. But I'd like to just briefly tell you about a girl named Jenny. And names and stories are changed for privacy reasons. But when Jenny came, she told me that her father had died in Africa and she was left with her stepmother. And her stepmother was a very wicked woman that practiced voodoo and hated Jenny. So Jenny ended up being the house slave. She was raped at 16 and got pregnant and had a child. And over that time, she was sold to a woman in the area. This woman told Jenny that she has complete control over her now, and that nothing can get her out. This is her life. And sold her to a woman in Turkey. And this was the first of Jenny's cycle of sex trafficking. And in the beginning, she just felt completely stuck in it because of the voodoo, because of everything that had happened in her life. But she heard, after some time in Turkey, she heard that there was a camp in Europe where she would be safe. And that statement is not true. There's a lot of danger for vulnerable women in Moria. But she risked escaping and coming across the water to Moria. And that's where I met Jenny. Jenny was desperate for help, unlike some of the girls, and was able to tell her story through a lot of tears. And was able to learn about the truth of God's healing and that he's offering that to her. And she reached out with open arms and open heart to accept that healing. With tears running down her face, she said, "I feel freedom. I feel that Jesus' forgiveness is for me." And she just accepted the healing of Christ, and it was powerful to see that in a life that seems so wrecked by the darkness of the world, God's healing can come in and Jesus can change that. Now Jenny is in the safe house where she can have further counseling and hopefully job opportunities in the future and help with her paperwork. That's one story. There's many, many others. Please pray for the women that are coming into Europe. Pray for more women in our world, in the States, and all over our world to rise up to fight this because it's a crime that is ruining so many women's lives. And as we know, here in the States, we often hesitate to talk about these things, but it's something that needs to be spoken, that needs to be fought. We need to rise up with a love that conquers. And look beside you on the pew, find the person that's broken, walk through their darkness, walk beside them until they're feeling the light and the freedom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we'll be stronger to reach our world.
Cam, and the volatile situation we found ourselves in so many times, God gave us the idea to start a safe place, a quiet place, and the idea of the Oasis Center, a place of refreshment in the desert, was born. And it was just simply an old warehouse that we rented, and fixed up and repainted and turned into a quiet place where people could come, enjoy some tea, some biscuits, sometimes some food, and play games, do some art, and just relax and be refreshed. And also to where God's word was freely accessible and handed out. And we've seen this place being used to touch many people's lives. Many people have found redemption and changed lives in this place. It's just a perfect picture of some of what happened in the oasis. In fact, this old woman, this old Kurdish woman from Iraq, who ended up giving her life to Christ because of the unending and relentless love of volunteers who continually doted on her and loved her. And when they explained to her how she could become a follower of Jesus and why she needed to do that, she just said, yes, I'd like to do this as soon as possible. but it took many weeks of loving her. Her heart was opened. But many, many people's lives have been changed in this place and continue to be changed on a weekly basis. On and off, as English teachers come and go, English is taught to those who want to learn. Many times there's Afghani women. Afghani women have been very repressed. It's not allowed for them to be educated in Afghanistan, and they're sometimes the most eager learners. Now, the oasis is also used for various different events and activities. One of these events was a Yazidi memorial, where we gave over the space at the oasis to the Yazidi community to come and remember the genocide that happened on Mount Sinjar in Iraq in 2014. Now, because of the endless love and hope and God's word being shared on a continual basis with the people in camp, there has been a tremendous response. Many of us who've worked there would say unprecedented response from people wanting to understand this message that Christians believe and why it is that Christians act the way they do. We first began having little church services in our apartments, which was just with a few people, four or five individuals getting together, singing a few songs, sharing a little teaching session, praying together. And that grew to from 5 to 10 to 20 to 50 to 80 and up to 200 people at one time, to the point where many Sunday services, the oasis, the community center, is completely packed out from front to back. We had to switch locations four times in order to accommodate the amount of people that were interested in coming to the services. This was people from everywhere. If you carefully look at the picture, you could detect people from Nigeria to Syria to Iran to Iraq to Pakistan to Eritrea to Ethiopia to Sudan, just everywhere coming. And many of them actually attending church services for the first time. Some Muslim people who came who had never stepped foot inside a church building before. And we're hearing the word of God for the first time. So this is actually a little clip from just last week. Not this Sunday, but the Sunday before. And Brother Dean Taylor, as some of you know, doing a little bit of teaching. Now, you noticed up front there was two translators. Every Sunday, the services are translated into Arabic and also into Farsi. Actually, sometimes up to four translators, including French and Urdu, which is the language of the Pakistanis. And so sometimes you gather for a Sunday morning service, you've got the preacher, and you've got two people in the back translating, two up front, because the church house is full and full of people that don't even speak English. And then there's others also, Kurdish people who sometimes come. We don't have a Kurdish translator, and other languages that they just come because they want to see what's going on, what's happening in a church building, how Christians pray, what they do, you know, what they teach, what's in this Bible that they follow, and just a steady stream of interest. Next clip is just a short clip on the song service, the worship service. Also, not just refugees that attend the services, but the Oasis services has quickly became the largest English-speaking congregation on the island. And so a lot of the other NGOs, Christian NGOs that work there, would attend the services also. Organizations like GEM, YWAM, volunteers would come and participate in the services, or just attend the services. From the interaction in camp, the church services, the sharing of God's word, many Bible studies were started. I remember the peak of Bible studies last year, I still remember this, was five different Bible study groups going simultaneously, one in Kurdish, two in Farsi, another group in Urdu, another one in Arabic. Up to 80 to 100 people participating in studies of the Word of God on a daily basis. And that has changed from 5 to 2 to 1 to 3. Dean, I was just talking to him last week, and he said he's got a Bible study group of about 15 Farsi speakers. That group is even growing. There's a group of about 10 to 15 French Africans that he's teaching on a weekly basis. There's a group of Urdu speakers that have requested that, but there's no one to teach them. There's a group of Kurdish people that are interested in the Bible, but no one to teach them. There's a small Arabic group with some Syrians and Iraqis who are attending weekly studies. Some of them very open to the gospel. We've seen tremendous fruit in this. What we've done is we've taken the Bible studies and we've taught chronologically from beginning and to the end, creation to Christ, and contextualizing the gospel to Muslim mind and teaching the sacrifice system throughout the Old Testament, pointing to the sacrifice of Christ. And we've seen many, many Muslims become followers of Jesus. Not just a few, many. And these young men would be examples of young men that turned their hearts to Christ and received him in Moria, on Lesbos, and were not believers before they came. This is an example of a Bible study group. This is just a picture of a woman who came not as a believer and left Lesbos as a follower of Jesus radically, very radically changed and transformed. She would sing loudly every Sunday morning service, as loud as she could in the few English words that she knew. And sometimes she would spontaneously at the end of the service start singing in Farsi. She was that excited about singing and worshiping the Lord Jesus. And she would come and serve tea at the Farsi Bible studies. after she got converted, she changed her name to Butterfly because she experienced, by giving her life to Christ, a tremendous change, a complete metamorphosis, as we say, in her life because of that. Conversions leading to baptisms. Two young men both became believers and were sealed by the water. Waters of baptism. Just, I remember one young man in this picture who never smiled, ever, until the day he got saved. Never. The day he got saved and gave his life to Christ and experienced the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, the first time in his life first time I saw a smile, a visible smile on his face. This is, was actually a family, a Iranian family that had been believers in Iran for a number of years before they came to Lesbos because of the danger of the visible symbol of baptism being applied in their home context. They never got baptized. And so they met Christians in Lesbos. They asked to be baptized right away upon confession of the faith. After some time and being clear on their testimony, we baptized them. Now, I remember thinking when I first came to Lesbos that, as I observed the situation, that God was bringing these people to this place to meet Christians who could love them, could share with them God's word. And God was doing this for the purpose so that these people might get to know him. That's the only reason. They might have a chance to hear his message, to hear about his love and the gospel of redemption. And I still remember one of the first young men that came to Christ, one of the first testimonies he shared with me about his life was, he said that it was God who brought him from his country to Lesbos Island, to Moria refugee camp, to stay there for months after months, month after month. In tribe volunteers, it was God's plan to do this so that he could find the truth and become a follower of Jesus. He says that there's many terrible things that happened, but God allowed these things to happen to bring us the gospel and to bring us hope in life. And I remember seeing that from the beginning, but to actually hear from the lives of people transformed by the message of the gospel was something that was entirely different. But we also experienced those who were caught in the horrendous vice of trafficking, interacting with volunteers again, who showed unending and unceasing love towards them. We saw some of these women give their lives to Christ, and we saw some radical transformations. This is a picture of one of the women that was later baptized at her request, because she placed her faith and trust in Christ. In fact, this particular lady became a believer during a church service. During the church services, she was hearing the word of God being preached, and she ran to a back room and started just sobbing and crying and confessed to one of her girls who followed her that she'd been running away from God. And God brought her to this place that she could get right with him. She's been running from God all her life. And finally, God brought her to this place so that she could get to know him, and she was ready to repent of her sins, repent, receive Christ, and follow him. That's what she did that very day. And it's a picture of her baptism. Just the girl on the right fled from Boko Haram. Most of her family was killed by Islamic militants, and she was one of the few that escaped. The girl in the second to from the left, okay. Second to from the left is a girl from Nepal who became a Christian there, and because of persecution and her family persecuting her, she ran away and attempted to come to Europe into a safe place, and that's how we managed to meet her because she shared her story with us. Next slide just poses a question, and the pondering is of what would happen if we all just simply did this. Every single one of us, actually, maybe not just in this room, but all Christians would fulfill the question. To me, this is an incredible verse. In fact, you could take the word sojourner and take it out and place right in that little space the word refugee. That's exactly what it is. It says that God does what? He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the who? He loves the refugee. And he gives him food and clothing. And then he says, God gives his instruction to his people. And then he tells us to do what? Love the sojourner, love the refugee, because, and what's the reasoning? Because you were refugees. You, where did the children of Israel, where did they run from? From where? They ran from slavery. They ran as refugees, entire people group, out of Egypt into Canaan. Bringing it closer to home here, if you go back about 300 years, where did your fathers come from? From Holland, Europe, generally the continent of Europe. Why? Fleeing persecution as refugees. You know, if we go to the biblical texts and understand all the people who are refugees, you would be absolutely astonished. In fact, the entire Old Testament is full of refugees, from prophets who ran from their home countries to Prophet Elijah. You go to the story of David as a refugee. You continue on even into the New Testament, most of the early church being refugees and fleeing persecution, to Paul being running from his from city to city, to actually, and this is the most profound one, the very one that we follow was also a refugee. In fact, he, because of the attempts of a despot king to destroy and annihilate an entire population of children in a certain town, by revelation, his father and his mother in the nighttime, by a dream, became aware of this plot. And in the middle of the night, not able to pack their belongings, not able to put their house up for sale or sell their donkey or sell their carpentry tools or anything like that, in the middle of the night, they woke up and they ran for their lives to a different country, leaving everything behind, all the way to Egypt. It's Jesus. Jesus was a refugee. In fact, he grew up as a young boy, removed from his home country, from his culture, from his people, from his friends, just like that pullout because of a government that attempted to annihilate him and kill him. Jesus, the very one that we lay claim to being as our Lord and Savior, is the very one that fled as a young child, as a refugee. Now, the reasoning right here is actually very simple. It's very profound and very simple. It says that God loves the refugee, and then therefore, you simply too, as God's people, are called to love refugees. Very simple, very profound statement. Very simple. Very simple. But one thing that we've attempted to emphasize, and this is towards the end of the PowerPoint, one thing that we've attempted to emphasize, as you've seen, is a little bit of what happens when God's people, followers of Jesus, actually begin to take the word of God seriously and actually just simply begin to do what it says. That's it. It's actually not even more than that. It's simply looking at this word that we all say we believe in, and then looking at it, reading it, and doing it. That's all. Nothing more. And what we see is a trail of absolute incredible events that unfold because God's people take his word and they obey it and they attempt to obey it. And they do this because they love God and they love the people that God loves and they attempt to honor his word. And some of what you saw was simply because people were willing to obey God. And so God in that situation was very willing to manifest himself in incredible ways, powerful ways, to make his name known and to spread his fame because his people are willing to obey him. As we end the PowerPoint, I'm just going to talk briefly, little bit about some current events that are happening. Some of us know that Syria is still in civil war. Aleppo is being contested for as the final stronghold for the rebels that hold it. But it's not done yet. People are still fleeing the city. Iraq is still in the event of civil war, with Mosul being the last city that is being controlled by ISIS, and currently thousands and thousands of people are fleeing Mosul because of the events inside the city. There are thousands of people becoming displaced and fleeing into camps around the Kurdish areas and also around the Arab-controlled areas of Mosul. We see also in Nigeria, we watched a little clip of what's happening with Boko Haram in the north, famine spreading in northern Nigeria and also in South Sudan, different places in Africa. But what's happening is that there's still chaos in many parts of the world, Yemen, Libya. And so people sometimes ask, are the refugees still coming to Greece? And the answer is absolutely yes. People are still coming. There are hundreds arriving every week. The only difference is that it's not on the news. Now, it's not thousands like it was a year and a half ago, but it's still hundreds every week. But there's been a bit of a switch. There's about 50% of the refugees arriving in Greece right now are from the African communities or African countries. And so every week, volunteers in Moria, in Lesbos, Greece, still have the tremendous opportunity and interact with people who are coming out of countries, from places where God's name has never been spoken, amongst people groups that have never heard the gospel, and they get to live and share God's word, live out the teachings of Christ and share God's word in this context among these people. Now, also, the crisis after March the 20th last year, the borders closing in Europe, and then the EU and Turkey agreement that fell into effect, for a number of months, the crisis shifted over to Italy. And Italy, this year, has received as many migrants and refugees that have come into the country as Greece itself. And so the crisis has shifted a bit from Greece over to Italy, and Italy might actually surpass Greece, the number of refugees entering into it this year. And so Italy is a bit of a hot spot right now. Me and my wife just 3 months ago took a little bit of an exploratory trip into Italy, especially we spent some time in the island of Sicily. And one of the things that stood out to us was that there was I think we heard of one Christian organization besides Catholics that were reaching out to the refugees. That was it. Italy is completely being ignored by the Christian community. Hardly anyone is paying any kind of attention to Italy or the African migrants that are coming into Europe via Italy. So the numbers just keep rising in Italy, with very few people paying attention to the situation there. Now, what's I-58 up to? I-58 is still working in Moria. They are still running the Oasis Community Center. I-58 sends one-month teams to Lesbos every month and also recruits three-month volunteers to serve in various positions on Lesbos. So one of the things that just recently changed in the camp was the European Union granting funding for the country of Greece, and Greece is overhauling the entire housing situation in all of Greece. And Moria, as you have, maybe some of you have seen pictures before, Moria was filled with tents. That is not the case anymore. The Greek government has taken out most of the tents and is putting in permanent housing facilities, or semi-permanent housing facilities that are a lot better for the refugees coming. With also the borders closing last March, the situation in Lesbos has become more of a permanent situation, and people are being held on the islands of Greece for many months, 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, 12 months even, And this has given us tremendous opportunity to build long-term relationships with people, to be in a more long-term relationship, sharing the gospel, and even beginning the process of discipleship. And so that's some of the changes that have taken place on Lesvos with I-58. Now, another thing that's developing because of all this, I-58 has hosted probably 300 to 400 volunteers the last year and a half have come through I-58 from the Anabaptist communities. This has been a very diverse group of volunteers, but what's been developing is a large interest in many of our communities back home to be involved in Europe amongst the Muslims in more serious ways, also in the Middle East. And so currently there's talk of forming a church planting team in Athens and also in other places, potentially in Germany, other places in Europe, to reach out to the Muslim refugees. And so one of the organizations that's in the middle of the conversation and that me and my wife have just recently applied to become workers under is the organization called DNI, Destinations International, through New York. And the DNI is an organization would seek to be involved not so much in humanitarian assistance, but in church planting. And so this is one of the more recent developments that is in the process of happening. There's also some other discussions, other church groups who are interested in doing various other things. There's going to be a meeting planned between various agencies at the REACH conference this year, 2017, in Pennsylvania, about what can be done as far as long-term work in Greece, in Europe, amongst the refugees, with various leaders represented at the meeting. So currently folding events on Lesvos in Europe, and then Middle East, and then also right here in our communities, the talk of greater things and more involvement. So also the other Greek islands are in need of more work being developed also. Now, there's a little bit of information, but what are some of the opportunities? Like I mentioned, I-58 is sending volunteers every month, on a monthly basis, to Lesvos. You can be part of those teams, or if you know anyone who wants to be part of those teams, you can simply refer them. If you're interested in long-term work, at this point, DNI is interested in establishing a long-term team in Greece. And that's something, if you're interested, you can contact DNI in New York, or if you have any friends who are interested, you can also direct them that way. There's also just some general information. If you want to visit the website, i58greece.com, there's the Facebook page. There's also the I-58 emails that get sent out on a semi-regular basis. And then also, I have a WhatsApp group that you can join where I post updates on a semi-regular basis also. So what we're going to do here is we're going to open up the time for some questions. If you have questions, some thoughts you'd like to ask about what's going on or just anything related to the refugee crisis in the Middle East or Europe or with I-58 or other organizations, you can feel free to go ahead and ask those questions at this time. Can we turn on the lights? One of the things that I am incredibly excited about, and I should maybe mention this, is that we are at, I believe that because of the season, the time that we're in, there is tremendous openness, historic, not just, it's almost historic, I'd term it that way, openness amongst the Muslim people in the world, especially Middle Eastern Muslim people, towards the gospel, like never before. In fact, one of the countries that's like this at this time is the country of Iran. Missionaries have been laboring in the country of Iran for almost 1,200 years with almost no fruit. Hardly any churches being planted for 1,200 to 1,400 years. Just the last 25 to 50 years has been an incredible response, and even thousands of Iranians have become Christians. And we've seen this in Lesbos. Consistently, the largest group of Bible study students have always been Iranians. But God is not only opening up countries like Iran, but also like Afghanistan. Some of you probably know that Afghanistan is 99.8% Muslim, with no established churches in Afghanistan as a nation of over 30 million people. But we saw for the first time Muslim people from Afghanistan open to the gospel, taking Bibles out of the oasis, coming to Bible studies, and even some Muslim people who became followers of Jesus in Lesbos. This is historic. In fact, Afghanistan is filled up with people groups, entire people groups that are unreached. They've never had Christians historically and up to this point. People like the Nuristani people, who've had no history of Christianity ever in the entire people group, but we met some of them in Lesbos. I believe that God is bringing these people to us so we can evangelize them. But for the first time in many Muslim countries, there's an openness because of the situation, the historical context, all the political happenings in the Islamic world. Muslim people are waking up. They're asking questions they've never asked before. And I really believe that the people who are going to engage with the Islamic people, the Muslim people, at this time in history are the people that God is going to use to bring in the harvest. I really believe it. It's become completely obvious to many of us who've labored on Lesbos that this is the case. We've seen God tremendously reveal himself to Muslim people in incredible ways, incredible times of salvation, redemption, and then those who receive the message of the gospel also even being effective in reaching others, bringing others to Christ. I would encourage you to stay in touch and stay in tune with what's happening in the Islamic world at this historic time in the world, and in any way possible, at this time in which we live in, to focus your attention, your energy, to reaching Muslims, be it here in your local communities, in your local cities, and wherever else in the world where there's opportunity. And I believe that if we do that, and I believe that there's going to be fruit, tremendous fruit like we've never seen before. I'm going to just open up here. Don't be shy. If there's thoughts you have, questions, toss them this way and we'll try and answer them. I think there's room for about 20 more people. So if you want to be signed up, there's a large interest in what's happening, and so just one person per family is kind of what we've done to keep more people engaged. So there's a little bit more room. Yeah, just if you send me a message, and I will add you to the group. Now, I've actually become a little bit more general in my updates, a little bit more sparse since I've been back in the West. But we've had problems. I'll just toss this out, you guys, but we've had problems with people taking some of the information that's posted that's very sensitive and reposting on Facebook. Even if I post constant reminders of and telling people they shouldn't do this, it still somehow seems to happen. But if you do get added to the group, we ask that none of the information be copied and pasted anywhere besides the group itself. And if you do really feel like you want to, for whatever reason, if you ask for permission and the permission is granted, you may do that. Because of the sensitive nature of working with Muslims, one thing we have to understand as we work with Muslims from a protectional perspective is that some of these people that are coming out of certain countries, and this is just in general context of working with Muslims, could actually lose their lives because of accepting Christianity. People from countries like Iran and Afghanistan, especially Afghanistan, would be killed immediately by family members if given the opportunity for the sake of honor. We had one convert that was beaten in the middle of camp with rods, rebar, and pallet wood after people found out, a Palestinian convert, people found out he became a believer and was constantly targeted afterwards. This is reality. Even in the camp itself, we even baptize people way away from the camp in a secluded area, so people never find out. We take certain precautions to make sure that the information and the things that we do is kept very discreet. Even Bibles, we wrap them in paper so people don't see their Bibles. We take all kinds of other precautions on the ground to make sure that we protect even the seekers, not just the believers, but the seekers from their own family members. Because sometimes in a family, there's a single lady that's very interested in the gospel, but her parents would would actually probably hurt her, harm her, or kill her if she converted. And so therefore, and I remember the situation with an Afghani young lady that came to the Oasis and secretly told us that she was a seeker, but was whispering to us. And it took her months to come to the place where she even would share that with us. Because of the staunch Sunni Islam, Muslim family that she was from. But we do try to take precautions wherever we can to ensure the safety of the seekers and the believers. Yes, as far as evangelizing, giving our Bibles, it's not allowed in the camp itself. So we do all that kind of activity outside the camp. In the past, way in the beginning, we used to do that inside the camp and right on the outskirts of the camp. But at this point, we don't do that anymore because we could be removed as an organization from camp if we found out we were doing that. Excellent question. So the African migrants, many of them, even on Lesbos, come from Islamic countries, African Muslim countries. Others, there's a large percentage of the refugees that are also believers. Is it nominal Christians or evangelical? But there's a large amount of Christian refugees, African refugees, that are trying to get into Europe. So it's a very mixed and diverse group from countries I've met people from Cameroon, from Benin, from Nigeria, from Sierra Leone, from Liberia, from Guinea, from Guinea-Bissau, from Equatorial Guinea, to the Congo, to Ghana, to Nigeria, to you name it, Eritrea, Ethiopia, Sudan, Egypt, Libya, Tunisia, Morocco, almost every country in Africa, South Africa, we've met people in Moria from all these various countries, and from animist to believer to nominal Christians to Muslims. So, tremendous variety and spectrum. Oh, excellent question. So, is everyone hearing the question? Yes, okay. With the same model work in Italy. I think one of the things that we discovered that became very simple to duplicate in different places in the world and done very simply that could have profound impact anywhere where there's refugees is to open up community centers. This is very simple, very easy, requires minimal investment and a small amount of people, and it makes a drastic difference in the lives of people who come to a safe space. And so one of the things that we've talked about many times, and this is probably the project that's going to be launched in Athens, is a larger community center in Athens where refugees can come to. But the same thing could be done in Italy, just outside the large camp. So now if you're not able to make the government connections that's necessary to work inside the camp, which the connections that we have in Moria are unique. No other place in Greece are believers or any kind of Christian organizations allowed in the refugee camps. Lesbos, Moria is the only refugee camp out of the 30 to 40 camps where there's any believers serving at an organizational level. And so refugee camps are generally, for security reasons and other reasons, very restricted places. It's almost miraculous to get into them. And so it'd probably be very hard in Italy to get into the camps. It's possible if you work through other organizations to get inside. But having a community center right outside the camp is something that anyone is entitled or is able to do. There's no legality restrictions in that regard. Does that answer your question? Okay. Or you could also offer to provide services that are not being met in the camps, and that sometimes is met with open receptivity, like English classes, things like that. But I've sometimes pondered if not the same model community centers would work in the Middle East. Places like Turkey, Kurdistan, Iraq, if that wouldn't be a good model to follow. And what's exciting about a community center concept is that people are coming to you. Not so much that you're going out, but people are being attracted by the services that you provide. Or simply sometimes a safe place, a quiet place, a relaxing place, but there's no chaos. People are coming to you and you're ministering to them from your turf, so to speak. Good question. Do we know anyone that's being missionaries to ISIS? Now, there are certain Christian groups working in Kurdistan, Iraq. It's in the northern region of Iraq that have attempted to place into ISIS-controlled areas self-contained Wi-Fi units that would radiate Wi-Fi signals, and if you log on to the Wi-Fi box, the contents within that Wi-Fi signal is only Christian materials. So there's organizations that have been actively working to do that and are doing that presently. I've heard just a few testimonies of former ISIS members turning, becoming believers, very few. But there's small activities happening of that nature. I believe one of the groups that's doing this would be Back to Jerusalem movement. I think that's one of the things that they're engaged with, is electronic means of trying to get the gospel into ISIS-controlled areas. That's an excellent question. Yeah. Now, one of the questions that maybe that ties in with that is, or maybe just a thought that ties into that whole idea is, ISIS would possibly be defeated in the next year. Now, not as an ideology, but as a territorial controlling group. And the tremendous opportunity in Iraq and Syria will then become evident to us. The two countries will be in need of tremendous humanitarian assistance and rebuilding. And I fully believe that that those who engage in those areas and regions of the world after the governments have secured control of ISIS areas, the Christians who go and minister in those areas are going to see a response because of the horrendous things that ISIS has done in the name of Islam. And if you look at the Middle East, it's basically been Muslims killing each other. Sunnis killing Sunnis and Shias killing Sunnis and Muslims murdering and slaughtering each other by the hundreds of thousands. And this is not a small thing. We've heard many, many times in Lesbos that this has caused many Muslims to ponder even their very faith and even become agnostic, atheist, seeker, even wanting to learn about the Bible because of this. And so the Middle East has become fertile grounds for loving humanitarian assistance and the preaching of the gospel in indirect ways. And I believe that that's going to bear tremendous fruit in the future for those people who are going to engage with them in the next number of years. Any other ponderings? Maybe a random thought you'd like to share with everyone? Or any other questions? If you want to support the work, this is just a thought I have here. You might be interested in doing that. If you're not able to go yourself and you want to pray, you've seen many things that can be prayed for. I encourage you to do this. I'm going to touch on giving just in a bit. But praying, there's sometimes tremendous things that are going on that need the prayers of God's people. Now, praying actually works. Prayer works in an amazing way, in amazing ways. And we've seen miracles. Yes, miracles actually happen when God's people prayed. Many, many, many miracles. We've seen God open up doors into the camp in ways that were way beyond individuals, really. We've seen God give us platforms for things that we wanted to do that were in our heart's desire, that we expressed to God, that there was no human possible way of doing, and God granted us those opportunities. We've seen God meet financial needs in ways that exceeded what we asked for at times for certain things. We've seen, as we've prayed for people who are sick in the name of Jesus, we've seen God heal them miraculously, instantly. Muslim people, I remember team members who prayed for God to reveal himself to the Muslim people in camp in dreams and visions, particular people in the camp, and God actually did it. So when we're saying, would you pray, we are saying that if you do, God's actually going to do what you ask him. If it's according with his will and according to his word, God will do it. And so we're asking that you pray with us. And we believe that God is, at this historic time in history, wanting to reveal himself to Muslim people. And those people who pray, God's going to be answering their prayers and in miraculous, incredible ways. And the glory will belong to him. But also, if you're interested in supporting the work, if you want to support the humanitarian aspect of the work, I-58 would be an organization to support, or maybe support an individual from your local area that wants to go, that doesn't have the means. Or there's certain projects within I-58, like the Oasis, that need continual funding. other projects that get launched at certain times, different times that need funding. You can contribute to the work of changing people's lives in this way. If you are more interested in supporting more long-term work, church planting, discipling, in a more long-term way, you can support DNI and the Greece team that's forming to be involved in church planting long-term. You're able to do that if you want. Any other thoughts, any other questions? I'm going to close here and give it over to Jonathan. Any other thoughts? Okay. That's it. Well, thank you, Ron. Thank you. I appreciate you sharing that. That's incredible, you know, thoughts you're sharing there, too. As I ponder the situation, I want to be careful in saying that I don't believe God is causing the events. I believe it's evil men and people doing things that are against the will of God. But what God is doing, he's taking those very evil acts, and by God's people responding to them the right way, is turning the evil for good. Does that make sense? It's not necessarily the events that are happening are good. I don't think any one of us would say that what's happening in Syria is good, what's happening in Iraq is good, what's happening in Afghanistan is good, or Nigeria, or Somalia, or wherever. These events are not good. But God is turning them for good as the believers, the followers of Jesus, respond to these situations the right way. And so, but, from even a larger perspective, as I back away from it, we read in the book of Acts that God is the one who is in charge of the nations, the boundaries, the inhabitations of the nations, the peoples. He moves and changes those according to his will, according to his times and his purposes and his plans on earth. And I really believe, as I ponder the passage in Revelation chapter 5 and also Revelation chapter 7, and we understand from those passages that God's will is for all ethnos, all peoples, to hear his gospel. That God is shaking the nations, bringing them out of places where they can't be evangelized, bringing them into Europe. And I believe the people who are reading this book and understanding what God is doing, they're actually going to respond the way God wants them to respond, and God's going to use them to do exactly what he's attempting to do. Do you see that? He's trying to shake the nations, displacing them into bringing them to places where they can be evangelized. The people who are at the forefront of doing this are bringing the harvest. That's an exciting, incredible opportunity. I remember we had a young man who was studying studying the language of the Afghani people, because he wanted to be involved in taking the gospel to this country. And one day, he came into my apartment, all excited. He said, "Eric, I met some Nuristani people." I said, "What?" And he said, "Yes, Nuristani people." I said, "What do you mean? Who are the? I mean, I studied people groups. I love learning about the different peoples, especially those who've never heard of the gospel. But I've never heard about the Nuristani people." And he said, "They're a small group of people in Afghanistan." And he said they have, many of them have blonde hair, blue eyes, very unusual people group stuck in the mountains, secluded mountains of Afghanistan. And he said, "Historically, we've never known any Nuristani people that have become followers of Jesus up to this day. We don't know of a single Nuri person who's ever become a follower of Jesus." And we were discussing this passage in Revelation where it speaks about every single ethnos becoming, some out of every ethnos becoming followers of Jesus. And he said, he was all excited. He said, "I talked to them, I got to speak to them, and there was two families." He said, "I found two families, and I learned a little bit of Nuristani." And he was all excited. But he understood. He caught on to what God was doing. He realized here was an unreached people group, that God has spoken in his word, that some Nuristani people will become followers of Jesus. They will. It's been prophetically revealed. And this young man understood. He said, "God has brought them to Moria so I can get to know them, so I can build a relationship with them. I can share God's word with them for the first time." It doesn't necessarily mean that those two families have actually become followers of Jesus, but it simply means that God gave us the opportunity to do so. And prophetically in his word, it's revealed that some will believe. Not necessarily those two specific families, but somewhere, someone's going to share the gospel with these newer standing people, and some are going to believe, become followers of Jesus. And so I really believe that is what God is doing, and that we have the privilege, tremendous privilege, of responding to the refugee crisis the right way, and that God would be with us as we do so and do incredible things that we've never seen before. Any other thoughts? I really appreciate that, Ron. Any other thoughts like that? Okay, very good.
My mind went to Isaiah. Let's read that here. Then I said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Maybe there's someone here tonight that feels God stirring in their hearts, and maybe there's someone or some people here tonight that God has called to go. And I'm not talking about just a general call to go. We've all been called to go in a general sense, as we see in Matthew. But maybe there's someone here tonight that God has called to go overseas, to devote their life to that. And I'll pray for you tonight if you're that person. Maybe God is trying to call you, and maybe you haven't heard the call yet. But it's so exciting to hear what God is doing and the opportunities. I don't know if you heard several times tonight, if you heard that coming out, that here there's people, here there's an opportunity, and there's nobody there to fill that opportunity. Isn't that a profound thought? Here there's a group of people that want to hear, but there's nobody there, and there's no one available to tell them, to sit down with them, to have a Bible study with them, to share God's word with them. Maybe God is calling you tonight. Thank you, Eric and Kate, for coming and sharing, giving your time in that way, giving us a little glimpse into what you've been up to. And we've been getting that fivefold from what we heard tonight since you've been at our house. We've really enjoyed that. And there's a lot more that could have been shared tonight that time won't allow. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to hear what God is doing in a little part of the world. I'd like to add to what Eric shared, maybe just one more thing on a more personal way. They didn't ask me to share this, but I'll just take the liberty. You saw the opportunities if you want to give. You can go on the website. There's avenues to give. But if anyone would like to share with Eric and Kate personally, you're welcome to put a donation in the box in the back. We're not going to have an offering, but if you want to share with some of their traveling expenses in any way, with their plans for the future, you're welcome to put a donation in the box, and we'll make sure it gets to them. So thanks for coming, all of you that made it out, and I think we'll close with prayer so you can stand with me. Yes.
We had the incredible opportunity of getting to know, it was actually my wife, I'm going to point this out here, who got to know Sophia in Moria, in the refugee camp. My wife found her in a tent, crying in the bottom of the hill, just by herself, and in a tent all by herself, and got to know her, began to hear her story. The girls then took her into their own house, started taking care of her, working with her and teaching her English and teaching her the Bible and working with her and some of the personal things she experienced. And then we passed some of that on to Christians back home here in the States and Canada. And as you guys have responded by attempting to sponsor her and bring her here to Canada, this is something that she's dreamed of. She's tried. She told us in the first week she was in Les Fos that she wants to try to get to Canada. She wants to try and get her family here. And so what I've seen already in this group is a willingness to do what it says here and to actually attempt to do something right here where you're at and respond to the needs as you see. And that's incredible. I really want to bless you for that. That's absolutely incredible. I believe that is something, if you continue down the path, that God will bless you as a congregation in many different ways. So I want to acknowledge that publicly and encourage you to keep on going down this path and also reaching out to the refugee community. And I didn't talk about this very much, but in the local area, and there's some people over here who brought a Syrian family tonight, and I believe that your community was involved in sponsoring some Syrian families. Incredible work. And as you form those relationships and connections, I believe that God's going to use the people here in this country to reach out to the Muslim refugee community, and many lives are going to be touched and changed because you guys are going to reach out to them here in your communities and be the love and the life of Jesus Christ to them. So acknowledge that. We've got people from different communities here who are doing that, and I want to acknowledge that and bless you for that.
All right, well, let's stand together, and we'll have some prayer, and then we'll be dismissed after that. Lord, we thank you for the time we could spend together this evening, and we thank you, Lord, for stirring our hearts, and we thank you most of all, Lord, for the tremendous love and compassion that you have and how you fight for the fatherless and the widows, and we thank you that you put that same love in our hearts. And I pray, especially if there's anyone here tonight, that you've put your hand upon them, Lord, and you've called them to leave everything behind them and to go into a foreign country, Lord. We just pray for that person tonight in Jesus' name, that you would empower them and encourage them and give them open doors and opportunities, Lord, to pour their lives. And Lord, we ask that all of us, you would show us in a fresh way how we can be involved in this great work of bringing the gospel to every nation and tongue and people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.